We're going to continue this morning in, this is now part four of our series called Freedom from Religion. And again, that is an odd thing for a person standing where I'm standing to say, that you should have freedom from religion. If you're in the church business, you would think generally more religion, because that's more people and more money and your retirement plan gets better. But we know that God, according to the gospel of the grace of God, wants less religious people in the world, and here's why. The definition of religion is you or I doing things to get God's favor or to hold off his wrath, to stop him, you know, stop from getting in trouble from God or to gain some kind of a good standing with God. That's religion. And the difference between what we've been focusing on now is not just the differences between all religions and Christianity, but the difference between the Christian religion as it's practiced and grace Christianity according to the doctrines that our apostle delivered to us from Christ. And the last time, in the last lesson, we learned that the Christian religion differs from grace, the gospel of the grace of God. The main way it differs is religion hides the cross of Christ with you. Or with me. And we went through all the different things that the Christian religion practices that takes your focus off what Christ has done for us. And the gospel is so clear and so simple in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Behold, or moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which you are saved. What's that gospel, Paul? How that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And last time we went through all the so-called Christian sacraments. And for those of you that were here, we drew the cross. And we've got a marker that failed. We drew the cross of Christ, and I just started writing down the names of the sacraments and all the things that you're supposedly do. And by the time we were done, you couldn't see the cross anymore. All you could see was all the things I do, all the things I say, all the works I've done, and never once heard that Christ died for your sins. Never once heard, trust his payment for your sins, and he will save you. That's Ephesians 1:13. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you trust it, God seals you till the day of redemption. So, God wants you to have freedom from all that. Freedom from religion through the power of the cross. Freedom from water baptism. Freedom from Eucharist. Freedom from confirmation. Freedom from penance. He promises you forgiveness of all sins. Isn't that what Colossians says? Having forgiven you all trespasses by the power of Christ. And then also last time we learned that with religion, if we have religion, if we have a set of thou shalt and thou shalt nots and do's and don'ts, that physical violence is an acceptable form of persuasion with religion. You don't like my religion? Okay, you can go to jail, or you can be physically punished, or if you really want to oppose a religion, you can be killed. And God is not operating that way today. God is teaching grace. And finally, we learned last time that the battle that we fight, if you want to turn over to Ephesians 6, the battle that we fight cannot be religious because it's not physical. We fight, our battle is not in the physical realm. It is spiritual. It is doctrinal. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Religion enforces flesh and blood. Religion fights flesh and blood. Religion subjugates flesh and blood. Religion conquers flesh and blood. Our fight is not a religious one. It is not against flesh and blood. I mentioned something about the popes who sent the crusaders to fight the Muslims back in the Dark Ages. And somebody emailed me that, you know, I had got my history wrong or something like that and sent me a video of a history timeline. But I don't remember what exactly I said. My point was not, let's have a history lesson about the fight. The point was, you have on one side religious Christians fighting a physical battle with religious Muslims. And that is not the battle that God calls us to fight today. What I was getting at, the battle is not physical. Now, that's a very different thing than I heard a lot growing up about grace. I was taught in a pretty religious way. And when you understand grace and when you understand the battle, you understand what the opposition is. You understand what Satan's doing, what he's not doing. The Bible tells us we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, guess what? Most people are. Most people are ignorant of Satan's devices. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11 real quick. I had a person email me this week about they were having some issues with personal behavior, and it was essentially the devil made me do it. And I said, no, you don't know what the devil's doing, sir. What's Satan in the business of? Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the dark angel of evil. No. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So Satan is in the righteousness business, preaching false righteousness, preaching good works, preaching do nice things, preaching religion. That is what Satan is doing, opposing the message of grace from God. So when we know that and we understand where the fight is, what the enemy's doing, what the weaponry is, we can engage the battle doctrinally. We can fight error with God's word rightly divided. That's our battle. And you know, our culture today, everybody makes fun of millennials. You know, they got the beards and the man buns and all that. They don't understand militaristic analogies much anymore, or really understand the purpose of warfare. Now, my grandfather fought under Patton in World War II, and they call that generation of men the greatest generation. And those men knew that the purpose of war is to kill people and break things. That's the purpose of a military. And the side who kills people and breaks things more efficiently, that's the side that wins. Then you can have peace. We don't know much about that anymore. Our culture today, we get into these conflicts, and it doesn't seem like we fight wars to win them anymore. I mean, you've been around longer than me. You probably have seen something like that. But God's battle, God's war, is not, let's see how much land we can conquer on earth in the name of Jesus. The war is, how many souls can we see saved? One by one, rescued out of what's called the devil's sin-cursed earth, pulling people to safety, pulling people to grace. The cross is the path to grace and salvation and safety. And we're operating, trying to rescue people out of this sin-cursed earth. We're not trying to take this over. We're trying to get people saved out of it like us. That's why we're called ambassadors. If you're saved, you've been rescued out of this sin-cursed earth. It's not your home anymore. Let's look over at 1 Timothy 1. Paul is instructing Timothy here in 1 Timothy 1:18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." This is not a suggestion. This is not if you get around to it one day next week. This is a charge. "I commit this charge unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. What's that look like, Paul? Holding faith and a good conscience. Oh, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Your warfare is hold the faith. Where do we get the faith from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Holding faith and a good conscience. Well, that's not very exciting, is it? What about charge hell with the squirt gun? We'll do that. I'll fight. Hold faith. Don't forsake the words. That's not very exciting. You know, our war movie, when you think of war movies, you think of somebody like Sergeant York or The Battle of Midway, that movie. Our movie for Grace Ambassadors, why do they call this place Grace Ambassadors? Because that's what we are. We're ambassadors of God's grace. Our war movie is more like Saving Private Ryan. We're trying to go rescue people, fighting against people. They're trying to stop us from rescuing people. Black Hawk Down, for an older one. You're trying to go see people rescued and saved. We're trying to hold faith, hold the ground we have, and say to others, come, be saved, be rescued. That's our battle. Call out to everyone. Why does God conclude the whole world under sin, Romans 3:9? So he can have mercy upon all. Everyone is a candidate for God's grace. And we don't like that. Because we all have lists. We all have lists of people that we wouldn't mind if that person went to hell. Or maybe somebody that we are actively helping. But when you stop and think that God's grace, the moment before those bullets went through Osama bin Laden's brain and he breathed his last, God's grace was still available to Osama bin Laden. That's amazing grace. That's grace greater than all our sin. But we don't like that. But that is what God has done in his plan today. Grace to your enemies. We don't like that. You know, we all know the verse that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But what most people are not aware of is when God ushered in this dispensation of grace, he made his grace available to his enemies. You wouldn't know that without the writings of Paul. Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Reconciling enemies. Offering grace to enemies. So grace, yes, is very different than the Christian religion as it's practiced. And we need to have freedom from religion. Freedom from the Christian religion. You ever heard the old hymn, Throw Out the Lifeline? Anyone ever heard that one before? In grace, the best warriors for grace are people who minister reconciliation. Reconciling two enemies together. Now, I was a middle child growing up. And that's generally the middle child's job. Bring the warring factions together and make peace, right? We don't think of a middle child, what a great warrior, but that is our job. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. That is the gospel of grace. Trust Christ. Trust his payment for your sins. Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why do you linger so long? See, he is sinking. Oh, hasten today. And out with the lifeboat, then away. This is the lifeline, oh, grasp it today. See, you are recklessly drifting away. That is God's gospel, the grace of God. Finally, it says, voices and warnings shout over the wave, oh, grasp the strong lifeline. Only Jesus can save. Only Christ's payment will cover your sins. Your religion, your works, is racking up debt. Romans 4:4 says. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:21. you're telling me that all you got to do is hear this gospel and believe it and trust it and God will save you. You don't have to do anything. I'm not saying that. God's word is saying that. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the preaching of the cross, verse 18, back up a little. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Preaching of the cross is not your religion because you can't do it. It's already been done. Christ has already accomplished it. And he gives us freedom from religion through that gospel. Now, another way that grace and grace doctrine is very different from the Christian religion. We all just went through a wonderful election cycle. I'm sure everyone enjoyed watching the talking heads talk politics every single day. Everybody loves that, right? Well, grace doctrine gives you freedom from politics. You can have freedom from politics with grace doctrine. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy. This is where everybody's like, maybe I'll sign up for that. I like that. I am sick of politics. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we're supposed to pray for people. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If we can boil that down very simply, pray for kings, pray for your government, pray for your leaders. What for? So they'll leave you alone. I don't have to be engaged in electing Republicans for Jesus? Glory! Pray that they'll leave you alone. You don't have to participate. And I know I'm likely to make some people mad by saying this, but I know there's a lot of people, religious Christians, that think that on one side, God elected Obama to do X, Y, and Z and save this and that. And then on the other side, good Christian religionists think God elected Donald Trump to do X, Y, and Z and this and that. I'm sorry. People look at especially Trump as if he's some savior. Really? Foul-mouthed, casino-owning, kind of a slime ball in a lot of ways. That's God's man? That's God's savior? Riding it on a white horse, really? Christian religion makes you say funny things. But with grace, you don't have to participate. You know why? Because you're not trying to rule and reign over this earth. This earth is not your home, is what Ephesians teaches you if you're saved, if you're a grace ambassador. Heaven is your home. So you are free from politics. I remember when I was a child, and this will date me, the day that William Jefferson Clinton was elected president of the United States, the church I was in, the school I was in, they were very religious. They believed that God had somehow made a covenant with America and that God was blessing in America. And it was literally, the day he's elected, sackcloth and ashes, weeping, gnashing of teeth. What has God done to us? What is God trying to tell us? He's judged us. He's elected a Democrat. Oh, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If we will turn from our wicked ways. If you understand the doctrines of grace and understand what God is doing and not doing today, you are free from worrying about any and all of that. You understand this is the devil's sin-cursed earth populated by 7 billion sinners. Bad things are going to happen in a place like that. We should be shocked when we have a good day, right? 7 billion people following the lust of their flesh, following a course run by none other than Satan himself. Anybody want a vacation there? But that's the world we live in. And if you understand grace and you understand God is not crowning earthly kings and ruling and reigning on physical territory today, you understand that my guy didn't get elected. Oh well. Things happen. Pray that politicians leave you alone. You know, people rightly point out that the Islamic religion is not only a religion, but it's also a political system. They just had this battle for a year to stop the caliphate. They were trying to establish the Muslim kingdom, which is eventually they want to rule and reign over the whole planet. That's a religion. That's a political system. Now, what Christians fail to realize is the Christian religion can also be very political. And, you know, the Christians are generally much more polite about their political power. They generally are not, you know, beheading people as freely as the Islamic religion does. But it's still a political system. And when you have a religious person stand up and say, I am the vicar of Christ, and I am crowning kings and ruling over empires in the name of Jesus, Houston, we have a problem. Grace does not teach to rule empires and crown kings. We are supposed to pray that they leave us alone so we can do our job, seeing souls saved one by one. So grace doctrine is very different. You can have freedom from the political system. You can have freedom from trying to enforce political power. But we're not Amish. We're not going to go hide in a little commune somewhere and not participate, right? Each of us has a vote. Each of us can pray. Each of us has one vote. So we can say, which of these people is most likely to leave me alone? That's essentially our choice. Which of these parties will leave me alone and let me do my job to preach the gospel of grace until the day I die? So we don't hide. We're not in a commune, but you see in Acts 17, we're not going to read it all today, but in Acts 17:5, Paul kind of ran into a political problem where, and I love the language here in the Bible, Acts 17:5, the unbelievers moved with envy found some lewd fellows of the baser sort. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Troublemakers. Found a pile of troublemakers. And they showed up and created a political problem and said, well, Paul's teaching politically against Caesar and saying they should follow some king named Jesus. Well, what was Paul's response to that? Did he stay there, run for office, put Jesus on the ballot and say, hey, we're going to turn this town into a political movement for Jesus? No. He got up, left town, went somewhere else where he could do his job, where people could leave him alone. So grace is not political. It's very different from the Christian religion. No politics. The other thing that you can have freedom from with the doctrines of grace is you can have freedom from icons. That's two markers down today. Icons and holy places. Has anybody ever heard of an icon? I'm not talking about like, oh, these are wonderful football players that just got inducted into the Hall of Fame. They're icons of excellence. I'm talking about religious icons. I guarantee you, you've seen religious icons before. You may not have known what you were looking at. But has anybody ever seen a picture of Jesus where he's got a halo, or a picture of Mother Mary, where she's got a halo. An icon is a picture of an important person and an image representing something in the Christian religion. We should not be involved in the Christian religion if we're saved by God's grace, but I went to a religionist's website where he explained icons. He says, an icon is always the representation of a religious subject. Icons are part of the church's preaching and part of the church's prayer. The true iconographer prepares for the work of icon making with prayer, fasting, and study. So that must make it holy, right? He prayed and fasted and studied. The church must be able to worship the image the iconographer produces. Huh. Has anybody ever thought of doing that? That's a pretty picture. Let me worship it. That is a religious icon. They go on to say, the presence of an icon in a house blesses the house. How? They didn't explain that. The presence of an icon in a house blesses the house and claims it and all who live in it for Christ. He goes on to say, we worship icons. Isn't there a verse in the Bible somewhere? Everybody always says that. Isn't that in there somewhere? Isn't there in there somewhere about not worshiping graven images and things made with men's hands? I thought there was. We worship icons. He says, the iconoclasts tried to abolish icons from the church, but failed. They accused icon worshippers of idolatry. Well, you've seen icons. You've seen pictures of Mary and Jesus. You've seen people. Has anybody ever seen somebody praying with a rosary and beads? Those are icons. There's a story that came out last summer where suddenly, I think it was in Colombia, a bunch of people started flooding in, making a pilgrimage to this little town in the middle of nowhere. Unremarkable Colombian town. Why? Because somebody said they saw the icon, the statue of the Virgin Mary, crying tears of blood. So suddenly, everybody goes to worship this statue, this image of Mary, which was allegedly crying blood. One woman said, the Virgin is alive in heaven. I know she's real. Icons. You can have freedom from that. Freedom from that superstition. Freedom from thinking you get a spiritual gain from a thing, from a pile of rock, from stuff, from paper, from an image. You have freedom in Christ through what He did, by faith. I hate to beat up on Catholics, but they are one of the biggest proponents of the Christian religion. I drive past a church when I'm taking my kids to soccer called Queen of Heaven Church. I can look in my Bible for all the references of the Queen of Heaven. And you know what it is? Wickedness. Following a false god. Why has nobody read this? But icons. Crucifixes. Anybody ever seen a crucifix? Jesus still on the cross. And they worship him. Is Jesus still on the cross, or did he come walking out of that tomb with victory over death, hell, and the grave? If he didn't, if he's still on that cross, or if he's dead in the ground, we've got a problem. We've got a dead Savior. Holy water. Anybody ever been blessed by holy water? My personal favorite is what I refer to as lawn gods. Has anybody ever seen a statue, like a rock statue of some kind of a religious thing in a lawn? Now, for me, it wasn't really a religious thing. I used to, in my old job, I used to have to do customer service where I would go house to house. And you never quite know what kind of person you're going to run into when you get there. Because people never called me because they were having a great day and had no problems. It was always, I have a problem, you need to send your guy out to fix it. Now. And I knew as soon as I would pull into somebody's driveway and I come walking up the sidewalk, if I saw an icon in their lawn, 98 times out of 100, this is going to be a bad day for me because this person is going to be trouble. So that's why I didn't like the lawn gods very much. But has anybody ever heard of burying Saint Joseph? There is an icon that's made after Saint Joseph. And let's say you want to sell your house, and you want to sell your house fast, and you want to get good money for the sale, don't worry about getting a good realtor. Don't worry about listing it properly. Go buy an icon of Saint Joseph, bury it upside down in your ground facing your house. And your house will sell fast and you'll get good money for it. Some of you are looking at me like, what? Nobody can be that superstitious. Nobody can be that weird. There is an entire website, I was on it yesterday, for buying statues of Saint Joseph and having them shipped to your house wherever you are in the world so you can get this done. People are that superstitious. You can have freedom from all that. You can have freedom from goofy, superstitious religion in the name of Christ with God's Word. All you need is a Bible in your hand. And you can understand what God's will is for your life, what He wants you to do, how He expects you to conduct yourself, and what to expect here in this devil's sin-cursed earth. I don't know if it's God's will for me to sell my house. God's will for you is the same no matter what house you live in. Soul saved, saints edified, right? Not hard. Whether you're in Ohio or Alaska or Cambodia. What's at the heart of all icons, though? Things. It's religion. Religion is based on you or me physically doing, saying, performing, working. Your religion teaches you to get spiritual gain by doing physical things. Why would it not have a bunch of physical stuff for you to represent what you're doing? It's all about you anyway. We hide the cross with religion. Physical, tangible items to help you along your path. And here's a quote. This is not my quote. I saw some of you laughing at this St. Joseph thing. We would never do something that silly. But I guarantee you we probably all have something that we attach some kind of spiritual significance to, a thing. And here's what the quote that I learned was, any time you attach some kind of spiritual significance to a thing, to a place, to a thing, you have started the trappings of religion. Not faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? So if I'm getting spiritual significance out of a thing that I can see and handle, that's not faith, is it? It's the beginning of religion. Your faith is misplaced. Your faith should be in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, finally today, we can have freedom from politics. We can have freedom from icons. Freedom from holy places. The Muslim religion has in their requirements people that are able have to make a pilgrimage to their holy places in their lifetime. Christians don't do that, do they? Christians don't attach spiritual significance to a pile of earth on the planet, do they? Oh, yeah, I guess they do. Jerusalem, Holy Land tours. Now, that land is holy right now, and that's mostly from the machine gun holes in the walls. from the people fighting. That land will be holy one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and rules and reigns with a rod of iron. But what is it today? It's another piece of a sin-cursed earth that God is offering His grace to. That's what it is today. I knew a man who, well, he was Baptist, so he did what Baptists do. He went to the River Jordan, and what he wanted to take from the Holy Land were rocks out of the River Jordan. And they were very special to him, attaching spiritual significance to a thing. St. Peter's Basilica. Has anybody ever seen that on TV? Magnificent building. Some dark, weird stuff in there if you look closely at the artwork. But people go there thinking, in this place, I will receive a special blessing from God. I will be closer to God. I will be more spiritual in this building. That is religion. It's not grace. 1 Corinthians 6, please. Let's look at this. When I was a child, I went to a church that called itself a Baptist temple. What does temple tell you? Temple tells you this building, this place is where God is. You weren't with God when you were at home in your house, but now you're in the temple. That's where God is. That's not grace. That's the beginning of religion. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So where's the temple? It's right here. Now it's over here. Now it's over here. Your body, if you're saved, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So where can you go to be closer to God? What physical place can you go to be closer to God? The answer is nowhere. Because you are the temple. People talk about, oh, don't say that, you're in church. Don't do that in a church building. Don't say that in a church building. Guess what? Everything you did or said this week, if you're saved, you did in church. No matter where you were. Where were you taking church this week? What did you do in God's temple this week? Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. This is Christ, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You are the temple. You cannot go to a holy place that there is more of a presence of God or more of a spiritual significance of God, because God is dwelling in individual believers. All over the planet, folks who are saved, that's the temple of God. That's the temple of God. People who have trusted the gospel, that's where God is. Colossians 2. Colossians 2:9. I mentioned in one of the earlier lessons about religion, is religion keeps you working, keeps you doing, keeps you following traditions, buying things, saying things, praying things, working things, work, until you get your good religious burial. And they put you religiously in the ground. Grace offers you freedom from all that by joining the church of the done. Colossians 2:9. For in Him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Are we lacking anything there? All the fullness of the omnipotent, omniscient, creator God of the universe In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead body. Look at the next verse. And ye are complete in him. Done. In him, which is the head of all principality and power. You can't get any closer to God than being complete in him, according to the gospel. You have no holy places. You have freedom from spending exorbitant amounts of money to go into that dangerous land where they're constantly fighting and shooting each other and blowing each other up, and to find some spiritual significance by going to Jerusalem. You don't have to do that. You, in North Canton, Ohio, are complete in the fullness of the Godhead bodily if you've trusted the gospel. Glory. I don't want to go over there. I don't have to. I have freedom from that. And you get there by faith. Religion is based in works. Faith is believing words. Do you believe the words on the page? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I said all you need is a Bible in your hand. That's why. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Religion is rooted and grounded in buildings, in symbols, in traditions, and works. That is not faith. Worshipping a physical item instead of God. That's the Christian religion. I make a statement, God wants you free of the Christian religion, and people look at me like I just grew another head. Worshipping stuff instead of God. Where would people ever get an idea like that? Romans 1. Romans 1 tells you all about it. It's not a new phenomenon. Romans 1 is talking about the beginning of time before the flood. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and what did they do? Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Step right up and buy your statue of the Virgin Mary. Oops. Step right up and buy your St. Joseph on the way out. Oops. Prayer shawl. I had a mail thief. I guess that's what we can call him. Has anybody ever got a special prayer cloth mailed to them? It's a marvelous racket. They send you this cloth that was supposedly blessed by a holy man, and if you pray with this cloth, you're going to get whatever you ask for. Oh, and by the way, you can sow a seed to make your prayer get up to God on express mail by just writing us a check. And you're sowing a seed in this ministry. It's a wonderful racket. Promising blessings from God by doing things or buying things. Grace confers all the blessings of a holy God on you, forgiveness of your sins, a guaranteed future inheritance in heavenly places with not one work of your flesh. Believing what God did. Liberty. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. That's what Paul said. You receive Christ Jesus without religion. You should be walking in Christ Jesus without religion. Paul taught against religion. We'll finish up with this. Look at Ephesians 1:13. When people attack God's message of grace, they commonly call it easy believism. because they want to do religion. They want to do works, and they think, oh no, just believing something, that is way too easy. God wouldn't save anyone just for believing something. My response to that is, it's not easy. If it was easy, why are you having such a hard time with it? Why is the majority of the planet having such a hard time believing this truth if it's so easy? Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You hear the word of truth, you believe it, you trust it, and God saves your soul. You don't need religion for that. You don't need a sign. Remember the old comedian that always had his little routine saying, there's your sign. Here's your sign. You don't need a sign. You don't need an icon. You don't need a religion. You don't need a tradition of men. You don't need to work. You need to, by faith, trust what God has done for you in Christ. That's what God demands of you today. Believe. Trust me. And you do that, you can have freedom from all kinds of things. We just covered a few things today. I look at that, I'm like, hooray! I don't have to mess around or waste any time with any of that glory. I said, finally, I have one more verse. It saved God, or pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What comes after that? The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Both of those things are wrong. Religion and the wisdom of men. You know that from the next verse. But we preach Christ crucified. Something separate and apart from religion. Something separate and apart from the wisdom of man. We preach Christ crucified according to God's word. That's the gospel that saves. And that's what gives you freedom from religion. Now I'm done. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments or questions?